This week, I was intrigued by an amazing story. It's a story of a young lady who found herself facing the battle for her life, fighting the battle of cancer that had come her way. And in her 30s, it was a challenging diagnosis, to say the least. And the reality is that she also faced some additional challenges in the midst of that. And when she was diagnosed with this cancer, she immediately realized that this would challenge the very livelihood of her ability to be able to function. And so for Carrie DeClean, she made a choice that she would fight the battle as best she could. Soon she was diagnosed not just with a primary cancer, but also with a brain tumor. And so out of that diagnosis came surgery. And having that surgery, having that tumor removed, obviously was a reminder to her that life has brevity and life is short. And yet she clung to something that she knew, and that was that she loved the Lord with all of her heart, and no matter what, she would never turn her back on Him. And as I read her story, it was an amazing story, because in the midst of all of the story, she finds herself pregnant. Having already brought four little children into the world, having loved the Lord with all of her heart, the doctors came in and medically said to her, "We can prolong your life for a number of extra days if you will take the child out and abort the child and live on with your life." Well, for Carrie, she heard this and she was like, no matter what, I couldn't dishonor the life that God's entrusted to me. And so Carrie's body, riddled by cancer, overwhelmed by odds, she made the choice. She made the choice to live on carrying the child, even though her body was anguishing in pain and difficulty. Well, this month she birthed that child early. Her body so ravaged by cancer, she had to deliver the child early. And after delivering the child, she exited into eternity. Well, the husband was bombarded by media and others who said, "You made the wrong choice." And he said, no, I made the choice that my wife wanted to make. And that was that the life of this beautiful little girl would be sustained. Well, as I read the story, the sad reality is that the little child also passed a couple weeks later. But before the child passed, all those who were interviewing Nick asked him the question, "What would you tell this little girl about their mother?" And without hesitation, the father looked and said, "I'll tell this little girl that her mommy waits for her in heaven." As I read this story, I began to realize that what she was really saying was that no matter what, I'm going to make the right choice. Now, I want you to think about it in your own life. Oftentimes, we make the wrong choices. And I'm not using just her illustration as the whole basis of our thought today, but I wanted to show you what happens when someone, no matter what, chooses the Lord to be the answer to their problems, the answer to their issue, even the answer to their cancer. In fact, yesterday I was at the dedication of a restaurant over in Decatur where a girl had the dream of opening a restaurant, and her story goes back 15 years ago, all the way back to First Baptist Atlanta, and it was so beautiful. But in the middle of that story, before we ever had the dedication, I met a lady who began to tell me her story. And she told me the story about her mother being diagnosed with cancer, and the doctor said, "Your mother only has this much time." And the girl, she said, "I looked at the doctor and said, that's absolutely wrong. My mother has as long as the Lord wants her to live. And I have a feeling it's going to be longer than you think because I'm not ready for her to go yet." And as I was listening to this story, I thought it so fits into what we're looking at today, because in Psalm 34, you find David's reflection of what happens when you do it the wrong way and then you learn the right lesson. So I want you to think about today, how many things have you done wrong, but as a result of it, you learned the right lesson? Because in Psalm 34, it is his reflection of what transpired in the midst of what he had chosen himself to do. And here's what you discover. We're only as good as the questions we ask ourselves. Because if we ask ourselves the wrong question, we always get the wrong answer. And for David, here's what David felt. Because if you want to get the whole context, if you read in 1 Samuel 21 and 22, here in a nutshell is the story. David is being chased by Saul. David goes in and takes the Passover bread. He takes the bread, the holy bread, and feeds those who are with him. And as a result, then he gets in more trouble, ends up in a running towards the enemy, sleeping in the enemy's cave, hanging out with the wrong people. And as a result, he ends up in more trouble than he can imagine. In fact, he's in so much trouble that David, in his own flesh, chooses to act insane. He chooses to actually act in such a way that even the king of Gath won't kill him. And the Bible records this, the whole story, and you ask yourself the question, why is this story relevant to who we are? Watch this carefully. When you find yourself in tense moments that you don't have the answer, you cannot rely on yourself. You have to rely on him because he is the answer. And what happens to us oftentimes is we get all caught up in a circumstance, in a situation, in a scenario, and we start thinking the only answer is this. And the truth of the matter is they're always the right answer and sometimes your answer or my answer. And as a result, you begin to say, okay, David asked the wrong questions. David went in and said, is there any bread? The only problem was he asked for the wrong bread. And as a result, it became a great challenge for him beyond that, because as a result, he finds himself running even further away from Saul. Which, by the way, David's life story is a great study for all of us. It shows you something. When he wants to do something in you and through you, he will take you through whatever it requires in order for you to become who he intends for you to be. So sometimes it's challenges, sometimes it's issues. And David loved Saul, but Saul hated him and wanted to take his life. So I want to ask you a very clear question, because today I want to show you something. And I want you to think about these words, okay? Think about these words, bless, seek, fear, trust, okay? Think about those four words. So get those in your head, because what happens when I bless him? What happens when I seek him? What happens when I fear him? What happens when I trust him? Because I'm going to show you the four questions that David answered that every person who wants to be all in for God has to answer. Because if you can't answer the question, you'll find yourself in a place that's going to be very, very challenging for you. So I want to ask you, as you think about your own journey of faith, do you see the importance of asking the right questions? Do you see how important it is that as you process life and you face things and you encounter things, you have to ask the right question? And oftentimes, watch this, it's not about me, it's about him. So if I ask the question, for example, as I'm going through something, Lord, how would this glorify you? Versus, how am I going to get out of this? Because oftentimes we find ourselves in situations and scenarios and circumstances where we are so overwhelmed by what we're facing that we begin to ask the wrong question. And it's interesting because when you look at this text, you realize something. That when we start asking the right questions, three things begin to happen inside of our hearts and life. The first thing is this. We come to a place where we start aligning our thinking with God's plan. In other words, we start aligning our thinking, say, you know what, this is what God wants to do in me. This is how he wants to work in me. This is the process he wants to reveal himself to me. And we start aligning our thinking. And it's interesting because, watch this. When our thinking is congruent and in line with what God has for us, the Bible says even our enemies will not be an issue for us. And so you start aligning your thinking. In other words, you start saying, Lord, what do you have for me? And it's all, by the way, asking the right questions. Because if you think about this, how many times in life does someone walk up to you and say, how you doing? And your answer is always, oh, I'm fine, how are you? And how many times have you really, when you answer that question, realized you were not fine, you were facing challenges? And I'll never forget this a few years ago, because when you're a pastor, everybody says, fine, I'm doing fine, that kind of thing. And so I was walking by a guy, I said, man, how you doing? He said, I'm doing terrible. I said, well, how bad are you? He said, I'm so bad, I can't even talk about it. I said, well, you really are bad. And so we went through this whole dialogue, and I thought to myself, he was honest. He was honest. And in the Lord's house, we ought to be honest in our hearts and identify the areas where we see and understand him at work in our lives so that we align our thinking. The second thing happens when we start asking the right question. It begins to do something inside us because all of a sudden it takes us away from the things that are fearful and it begins to challenge our spirits and the things that are wonderful. In other words, all of a sudden we start asking the right question. You know what? What is it that God would have for me? How would he speak to me today? What is it he wants to, how does he want to reveal himself to me? And what's intriguing to me is that I look at the story of Carrie DeClean and I realize something. You know what she did? Her spirit was challenged. Even though her body was riddled. And here's what I want you to see. there's something that's worse than cancer, and it's what sin does. Because what sin does, it causes us to see things from our perspective instead of God's. And we begin to honor that sin versus honoring the Savior who died for our forgiveness of sin. And so questions begin to challenge our spirits. And then finally, so it aligns our thinking, it challenges our spirits, and then finally, it motivates us to find the right answer, to find the answers that He has for us, to seek those answers. Because here's what you discover. When you start getting motivated the right way, something will begin to happen in you in a powerful and significant way. So David, all right, now get this in mind. So I want you to think about it in your own life scenario. David's facing a challenge. Things are coming at him. He's overwhelmed by his circumstances. He's overwhelmed by his environment. And watch this. Isn't it interesting that in the midst of a difficulty, he runs to the darkness of a cave, which tells you something. Oftentimes when things are going against us and challenging us and overwhelming us, what happens to us? We run to more darkness instead of more light. Yesterday I was at the Georgia Tech football game, and years ago I had met someone, encouraged them about something they were challenged by, and very, very interesting. So I ended up with a great conversation. I saw this person in the next section from where I was. So at halftime I went over to speak to this person. And it was one of the most life-revealing moments I've had in a long time. She said, "Do you remember the last time I talked to you?" I said, "Well, yeah, I do. I remember it because there's a lot of tension, a lot of challenge." And she looked at me and said, "That was the darkest day of my life." I said, "Really?" And she said, "Yep, darkest day of my life." But then she went on to say, out of that, I began to see light. And as we were conversing, I was reminded sometimes when we find ourselves in a cave, watch this, look for the light. Look for something that pulls you towards His purpose for your life. And so today, as you think about your own journey, we begin in Psalm 34. I want to look at this concisely and precisely so that you can answer those questions. Blessing Him, being able to rest in Him and who He is. You seek Him out. You fear Him for the right reason. You trust Him. And what happens is he begins the verse with the most challenging thought you'll ever have in your life. Look at verse 1. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be on my lips." Now, I want you to think of this for a second. Put it in the context of your world. You're driving on Peachtree Industrial, and the traffic is backed up all the way to the junction between 141 and from your home, you hit that junction and it's stopped. And immediately your reaction, I'm thinking about this because I realize this, everyone faces it. Immediately your reaction is not to bless the Lord at all time, is it? I mean, you can't, can you? Because you're like, oh. But here's what David does. He does not stop there. He says, "His praise will continually be on your lips." Now, I want you to think about this. Be honest. Has anything come your way that challenged you to keep His praise on your lips all the time? And by the way, if you are breathing, yes, you have been challenged. I had that happen to me. I told you last week about the tree falling and having to cut it all up. And my son-in-law's wonderful encouragement to me to say, "Hey, the Peachtree Corner is going to pick up all your stuff. Just drag it up front." And I had an experience on Sunday afternoon I hadn't had in so long called physical exercise. And it was encompassing, to say the least. It was challenging. And I did start asking myself the right question. Why don't you work out more? Why don't you exercise more? Why can't you make more than 2 trips? And so it's very interesting what happened at my house, because my dog wanted to go out and lay in the yard and watch me. Now, Chloe doesn't speak, but Chloe thinks. She always asks the right questions, like when we're going for a walk. But we end up where I drag 2 branches up at a time, which, by the way, there are lots of branches and lots of weight. So I drag them up, and then I sit in the yard and talk to the dog. So anybody driving by thinking, "Man, what is he doing?" Well, what I was trying to do is regain my energy, regain my strength. And I was thinking about this verse for this Sunday, because last Sunday I introduced to you what happens in Ephesians 6 when we face the battle. And you'll remember I made a statement. It is in the midst of the degree that God intends to use you, you'll be tested by the adversary. And so I'm moving these things up, taking a break, And my son-in-law said, "Hey, you know what, don't worry, Monday they're going to pick it up." So I got up Monday thinking, oh, they're going to get all this stuff. Well, Monday night, they hadn't picked it up. And my whole thought was, I'm going to have to drag that stuff back to my backyard. I'm going to have to take it all back. I'm going to have to labor again. Well, thank God, on Tuesday, my wife sent me a text. They picked up all the branches. So I was rejoicing that the city had come through. And I was going through this experience, and I was thinking, how do you bless the Lord all the time? How do you let praise always be on your lips? And I'm going to tell you, only a few angelic people in this room can live this verse in a miraculous way. Everybody else, I've seen you driving on 285. I've seen you getting frustrated on Peachtree Industrial. I've watched that, and I've watched you. If you're at a restaurant, you had to wait a minute longer to get something, and how frustrating it was. Here's what I want you to see, because it's the crux of everything that he says in Psalm 34. What happens if all of a sudden you just start asking the right questions? All right? So question number one, and by the way, these are all personal application questions. So if you're wondering, does the Bible speak to how I'm supposed to live? This psalm is one of the greatest psalms for that application because, watch this, we all face challenges. We have to ask ourselves the right question in order to find the answer to the challenges he has for it. And by the way, if you're perplexed by a problem, you have probably, watch this, you have probably personalized it instead of principalizing it. In other words, if you've got something coming at you, you probably have taken it in and made it personal instead of saying, Lord, what are you going to teach me in that? What is the principle that you have for me? And what you discover is that when you learn how to ask the right questions, you just move forward in a dramatic and powerful way. So in verses 1 through 3, we find the first question. And the first question is this, do I bless him? Okay, now to bless him is to recognize the true value of who he is. And so when I start blessing him, something happens inside of me. And notice if you would, let's read the first three verses and let's see what he says here. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Now, I want to show you two very key concepts in this text before I point out something that's important for you. When you look at this text, I want you to note two distinctive words that are used repetitively. One is the word all, and the other is the word Lord. All right? 16 times David says, Lord. How do you ever find answers if Jesus is not Lord? You don't. And what David was saying was, I get it. This deal doesn't work without him being Lord. And there's a surrendering to him of his lordship, and something happens inside of you. But even more intriguing is the word all. Because when you look at it, take a moment, just kind of glance real quickly. Look at verse 1. I'll bless the Lord at all times. Verse 4. I sought the Lord, he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Verse 6, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Look, if you would, down to verse 17, the righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Look on, verse 19, many of the afflictions are righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. I mean, what is he trying to get across here? It's all or nothing. It's either he's everything, he can't just be something. He's got to be everything. And I'm going to tell you, in the darkness of that cave, when David was sitting there foaming at the mouth to fake his insanity, don't you know he was thinking, Lord, if I ever get out of this, I am never going to live this way again. I want you to think about it. What would happen if the most devastating, challenging circumstance you ever faced, you got a chance to relive it? And instead of allowing it to control you, you surrendered it to God and he controlled it. What would happen is all of a sudden, you start processing life in a way that is much more in tune with who he is. So in verses 1 through 3, he asked the first question. And I asked the first question. Do I bless him? Do I bless him all the time? And look at it if you would, because he says here there are three things that happen when you start blessing him. First of all, you start praising him. His praise shall continually be on your lips. Now, by the way, let me just interject this. This is not talking about somebody who walks around all the time saying, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. All right? People who do that normally aren't really praising him. They just want somebody else's attention. And I used to have this happen to me when I was in church as a kid, going to church. I would watch these people, and they were dramatically proficient at the point of sleeping. I mean, they could sleep through anything. And back when I was a kid, every sermon was always about either going north or south. So you had, I mean, it was enough to keep you awake, keep you alert. And I'll never forget, because we had two or three guys in our church. And I'm sorry to pick on the men, but these guys, here's what they would do. They would take a good nap, and then whenever they wake up, say, "Praise the Lord." So I'd sit behind them, and I may have to be honest. This is sad that I confess this, but I want to confess to be honest. I sat behind them because I wanted the invitation to start while they were still sleeping, because I wanted to be able to take my hymnal, my good old Baptist hymnal, and go like that and watch them jerk up. And you know what they do? They jerk and say, "Praise the Lord." And I'm like, they say it no matter what. And let me tell you, that's not what David's talking about here. He's talking about something totally different. And by the way, one of the greatest things about the beautiful way this building was built and designed is I can see people when they sleep. And so I'm always watching. You probably notice my eyes go everywhere. I'm always watching, because the truth of the matter is that life is too short to sleep through the most important thing in your whole life, and that's God's Word speaking to you. So what happens, he says, I'm going to praise him. Second thing I'm going to do, notice you would, verse 2. He uses a great reminder to it. My soul will make his boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Humility, watch this. Humility opens the door for people to see who you really are. And what David was saying was, anybody who's living right, who's righteous, is going to see that I've been humbled by my circumstances. I've been humbled by what I'm facing. And humility begins to rest on inside of your heart and life. The third thing that he notes here is we learn how to exalt the Lord. Look at verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Now, here's what you got to get in mind. If I learn how to praise him for who he is, and I learn how to humble myself as he works inside of my life, then I exalt him as being in charge of every single thing. And that exaltation, that opportunity, watch this, to lower myself down to experience who he is what opens the door for me to have an encounter with him. So here's my question for you. Do you, in your life, do you bless him every day that you live? Every day that you find yourself facing a challenge in life? And here's what I want you to think about. I'm going to give you a 7-day challenge, only 7 days, between now and next Sunday. I want you to try to live 1 week with blessing him at all times and praise coming off your lips. Now, some people are going to think you're crazy when you do it. You face a big test in life. Lord, I praise you that you're going to help me through this. I bless you because nothing's bigger than you are. So I surrender myself to you. And I'm going to tell you what you're going to discover. This will be the most challenging week you've had in a long time, because it's hard to do it. But you need to do it, because what you do when you start working inside of this, something begins to happen. All right? So first of all, bless. Second question, do I seek him? Now, isn't it interesting that David asked this question and the parallel to it? Look, if you would, at verse 4, all the way through verse 8. I sought the Lord. Now, can you imagine? Think about the context by which he finds himself living. He's living in the context of a cave. He's moving away from what was God's best for his life, and he's run to his own agenda. And his own agenda says, I can hang out with enemies and not have trouble. Listen carefully. If you have an enemy, don't hang out with them. Don't go hanging out and say, you know what, I'm going to be right there with you. Because I love the fact that you hate me, but it makes me more happy because I'm with you. I mean, he was hated. I mean, think what happens if you all of a sudden you start seeking him. I sought the Lord. And what happened? Notice if you would. In the verses 4 through 8, there are 6 different ways that he finds himself in the midst of seeking him. All right? So let's look at each one of those. Look on. Verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. First of all, he answered him. And it's interesting, is sometimes we have questions we don't have immediate answers to. And I got so blessed last night. I was watching the news with Cindy, and it was a great comic moment, really. But a young lady was in university here in America, and in the university, the teacher said, you can bring 1 3-by-5 note card. Note, I mean, one set of notes on 3-by-5 card. He didn't say 3-by-5 inches. So she had on her desk 3 feet by 5 feet all the notes of her entire class. And the professor had to say, well, you know what? I didn't clarify. I didn't give you the exact answer. And here's what I want you to get in mind. When he answers you, he'll answer you completely. He'll give you a complete answer. So first of all, he answered him. Look on verse 4, the latter part. And delivered me from all my fears. Delivered me. Now, I want you to think about that. What would happen if all of a sudden you are delivered from every fear you face? The fear of inadequacy, the fear of betrayal, the fear of pain, the fear of rejection, the fear that comes at you when you face certain circumstances. I'm going to tell you what happened. You'd be delivered and you'd have a whole lot happier life because that fear would not control you. Look on though. Look at verse 5. They looked at him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. They looked at him. What do we do when I have problems? What do I do when I face issues? Look at myself, don't I? How can I fix this? How can I remedy this? And here's what you got to ask yourself. What are you looking at? Because here's what David said. When we look at him, we are radiant. One of the things I love about our praise team and the people who sing for him every Sunday and we worship, I sense a radiance about who they are. Not in their giftedness of singing, but in their giftedness of obeying and using their voice. It's an amazing part of the story of who we are. Because what he says here is that they looked and their faces will never be ashamed. They radiate. I mean, it's something. And have you ever been around somebody who just radiates the joy of the Lord? I mean, when you're around, you go, man, they have that joy no matter what. What Dave was trying to say was, when you come to a place where you look the right way, you'll see the right thing. If you look the wrong way, you'll see the wrong thing. And so imagine if you're here today and all of a sudden you think, wait a minute, I've been looking the wrong thing. I've been looking at my checkbook more than the one who writes a check on my heart. I've been looking at my circumstances more than convictions that guide my heart. And what happens, you start looking the right way, God will do some great and amazing things with you. Look if you would, verse 6. This poor man cried. This poor man cried. And I want you to get this in mind. David was not poor, which by the way, when he finds himself in big trouble, he asked the priest, hey, you got any weapons in there? I need to defend myself because I'm going the wrong side of the river. I'm going to go on the other side of the tracks. I'm going to face this battle. He said, oh yeah, we've got Goliath's sword. Can you imagine? He's holding the sword of the moment when God used him in the most great and fabulous way while he's running to his enemy. And what I want you to see today is this. The victories from yesterday do not assure the victories of tomorrow. They only remind you of his faithfulness. And so what happens is, he says, this poor man cried. And what I want you to get in mind is this. Nothing wrong with letting go of what it is that's inside of you so he can cleanse you. So he can take it all away. And when he cleanses you, he does something amazing and powerful. Because what does it say in verse 6? The next thing I want you to see. He saved him out of all his troubles. Don't you love that thought? He saves us. He doesn't let us be left and lost forever. He's with us no matter what. And what happens is, all of a sudden, I start asking myself the right question. Do I seek him? Well, he answered me. He saves me. I mean, he delivers me. And then there's one other thing that he does. Because if you'll notice, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. You're blessed when you seek him. And I want to point out one thing in this verse you don't want you to miss. Because he uses this phrase, oh, taste and see. And the word taste there is not like we do at communion where we have a little piece of bread and a little cup of grape juice. What David says here is when you taste, it's the full meal deal. You get everything. It's like walking into a buffet of his presence. And you're able to take all of it in. But you have to be willing to seek him. You can't surrender to something that's less than he is. You have to seek him. And one of the most profound things that I heard while up at the Cove a couple weeks ago was from Chip Ingram's son, who made a statement of his daughter. Daughter had gone on to a camp event and was out and about having a good time, came home and said, Dad, I learned something really good. In fact, she wrote it on a card to him. And it's interesting because she made the statement, fear is not bigger than God. It just shouts louder. Now think about it for a moment. Fear is not bigger than God. It just shouts louder. And here's what David was saying. No fear is going to get in the way of me blessing him. So first of all, do I bless him? Secondly, do I seek him? Question number 3, do I fear him? Do I fear him? Look, if you would, verse 9. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him there is no want. No want. The younger lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. And God underlined good thing, because then what you discover, what God has for us, he has the best for us. And the good things that he has for us, we can't get on our own. So all of a sudden, you go, wait a minute, the best things he has for me? For example, to know and watch the love that comes from those who are part of who he is and part of our family, you can't get that on your own. It's the providence of God that creates this opportunity for us all to yield together and to serve together. And so he says here in this verse, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. And by the way, he's talking about reverencing him. In other words, seeing him as God of your life. That's what fear is all about. It's taking reverence towards him. And so the best he has for us, look at verse 11. Come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? What is he saying here? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil. Do good. Seek peace and pursue it. What's he get across here? The greatest lessons of life come as a result of us being willing to say, Lord, I want to experience you. I want to experience who you are. And these great lessons start coming at us. And I'm going to tell you what's intriguing. Some of our greatest lessons come in the most unusual time, but almost always connected to some challenge we're facing. So today, as you think about that, what challenge are you facing? What answer are you looking for? And do you fear him enough? Let him give the answer, because no good thing will he withhold from those who love him. I mean, think about that for a second. It's amazing and powerful. Look at verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. I mean, what does he say here? The blessed life is not for those who are evil, not for those who are enemies, not for those who seem to find the blessings of the world versus the blessings of God. The blessed life he has for us is something he has in store for us. Because he says in verse 16, the face of the Lord is against evildoers, and he cut off the memory of them from the earth. And it's interesting, because what you discover is no weapon formed against you will prosper. This is the heritage of those who claim his name. It's a great thought. All right? So today, as you think about that, I want you to ask yourself these questions, first three so far. Do I bless him? Do I seek him? Do I fear him? And by the way, these questions were the entire story of David's life. Because if he answered them right, he was right in tune to experience things. And here's what you got to ask yourself. Would Bathsheba have ever happened if he had asked these four questions? Would Bathsheba have been a part of his story? And what you discover is this. The lessons we learn ought to always stay with us for eternity, because these lessons are the most powerful lessons we ever get, what God has for it. But there's one final question. So do I bless him? Do I seek him? Do I fear him? But then the final question I want you to look at is, do I trust him? Which is the most important question. Because if you don't trust him, you can't rely on him. If you don't rely on him, you're not going to watch him work, because you're going to do it your own way, in your own term. Do I trust him? And look at it, if you would. Verse 17. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. So what is he saying here? If I trust him, I'll cry out for answers. I won't sit and go, you know what, I want to figure this out. I'm going to analyze it. I'm going to find the answer. I'm going to get it no matter what. If I trust him, I cry out to him, Lord, what do you have for me? And think about this. When's the last time you just cried out to him and said, Lord, I want you to speak. I don't want it to be my thoughts. I want to be you to speak. I want to hear what you have for me. And what happens here is you cry out and you hear from him. Second thing you see, not only do you cry out, but look on if you would. Verse 18. The Lord is near, watch this, to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. And I want you to, you can't miss this, because here's what he does. When you trust him, he protects our spirits. He doesn't let us live out with a broken spirit, because what does Proverbs say? A wounded, broken spirit, who can bear? And what he says here is, if you're brokenhearted, I'm going to meet you where you are. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to help you. All you have to do is trust him. If you're here today and you haven't trusted him, I'm going to tell you what you discover. It is the eternal choice that is the most important choice you ever make. Do I trust him? Not myself, but do I trust him? And when I trust him, something begins to happen inside of me. Look on. I want you to see just a couple more things and we're done. Verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Now read that and think about this again. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. So what is he saying here? He said everybody is going to go through an affliction. Something, which by the way, doesn't have to be a bodily affliction, okay? It can be another kind of affliction. But here's what I want you to see. What David had learned was, afflictions don't get the best of us. They don't take away who we are. They just remind us of who he is. And we ask him to guide us as a result of what it is we're facing. Because there are many afflictions that are going on all the time. So look on. One final thing I want you to see, and I want to come back to a really important question. Look if you would. Verse 21. And finally, evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. What does he say here that's most important as we finish this message? He redeems our souls. And when he redeems our souls, he does something for it we can't do for ourselves. Because redemption, watch it, redemption is his answer to our greatest question. Where will I spend eternity? Who will I be with? Redemption is so key. And so today, as you think about that in your own journey of faith, remember this. You have to ask yourself the final question. This is, and that is, will you give him your all? Will you give him all of who you are? Because I'm going to tell you what you discover. When you start reading this psalm, David learned and walked away with a lesson he could not forget. And it was all or nothing. All or nothing. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your amazing word. It speaks to our hearts and lives, allows us to encounter you in profound and blessed ways. Lord, thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, for the way you've ordered out the steps of your children. Even the difficult moments are all there to teach us something, to help us experience you, to help us encounter you the way you intended. So, Lord, if there's someone here who's been asking the wrong question, how can I get out of this problem versus how can I get into all of you? I pray, Lord, you'd help them find the answer in you. And Lord, if there's someone here that needs to become part of our family, speak to them as well. Lord, bless our fellowship with men and women who want to pursue you with all their hearts. Lord, touch lives, touch hearts this very moment. And we trust you for this in Christ's name. Amen.